Having affirmed the words of Romans 8, the next scripture text that we're going to consider this morning is a story of a road trip, which turns out to have a surprising outcome. You heard me tell the children just now about the increasing tension in Jerusalem, the hostility that the authorities were directing toward the disciples. The disciples had a very strong faith, but things eventually got so bad with the continual beatings and arrests, the stoning of key leaders, that the disciples finally began to scatter, leaving the city and going to places that they hoped would be more hospitable to the word of God that they were trying to proclaim. One of the disciples, a man named Philip, went to the region of Samaria. There, he spoke about the kingdom of God, and he healed people in the name of Jesus, both of which proved to be cause for great rejoicing. In that context, we have this reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. As we reflect on this story and what it might mean for us, I would like to express my appreciation to an insightful collection of biblical scholars and preachers, namely Thomas Long, Barbara Brown Taylor, Karen Baker Fletcher, and Paul Wolaski, whose thoughts on this text have been influential. I would also like to thank every travel agent or tour leader that I ever had who sent me off on a long-awaited trip with a carefully detailed itinerary of exactly what I would be doing every day and where I would be lodging each and every night. The reassurance of a well-organized itinerary helps me to appreciate the depth of two questions uttered by the scholars. Question number one: if we were to surrender our own travel plans, even for an hour, where might the Spirit send us? And question number two: how many of our accidental encounters are really divine appointments? The characters in this story, whose travel plans seem to be not entirely their own, and who encounter each other on a wilderness road, might, in either case, remind us of ourselves or of people we know. Philip was a disciple of Jesus who loved nothing more than to be of service. Back in Jerusalem, and we know this from reading earlier chapters in the book of Acts, back in Jerusalem, he'd been elected to be one of the 7 disciples who would help serve the daily meals to an increasingly large number of community members who were gathering every day to eat and pray in the name of Jesus. Leadership was needed to make sure that the distribution of bread and other resources was fair, and that no one was being neglected because of their age, or their status, or their cultural background, or the language that they spoke. Philip was seen as trustworthy in this regard, a man full of the Spirit and possessing sufficient wisdom for the task. We can see in the story itself that Philip is eager to be of service. When an angel of the Lord says, "Get up and go," he does exactly that. When the Spirit whispers to him to join this chariot, he runs to do as he is bidden. When he hears scripture being read, he asks if assistance is needed in understanding the meaning of the words. He apparently is not going to impose himself, but he stands ready to help if he can. The Ethiopian is a man of high status and considerable wealth. We surmise this with good reason, because he's traveling by chauffeured chariot and not by camel or donkey, and not on foot. And he has with him a scroll, which would have been a prized item, costly to come by. We can see that he's educated, as demonstrated by his ability to read. And the text specifies that he is in charge of the treasury of the queen of his country. All this being the case, it could be seen as rather surprising that he stops to invite a total stranger to get into his vehicle. One commentator suggests it would be sort of the equivalent of a high-ranking government official today being driven down the road in a sleek black car with tinted windows, stopping to invite a street preacher to get in and join an impromptu Bible study. The focus on scripture and the fact that this Ethiopian is on his way home from worshiping in Jerusalem indicates that this is a devout man eager to advance his spiritual growth and his relationship with God. The queen's treasure is from somewhere to the south. Philip is from farther north and has been a great deal westernized by the influence of Greek culture. And we don't really know whether these differences in racial, cultural, and regional background would have been expected to be any kind of obstacle between these two, or whether it was pretty common, having been in such a cosmopolitan city as Jerusalem, that they would be used to encountering people from different places. We do, however, get the impression that the Ethiopian may be experiencing some degree of distress about his life. The suggestion of some lingering sorrow or confusion comes from the words of the prophet Isaiah, which are the focus of the reading, and from what we know and might imagine about what it would mean to be a eunuch. The castration of boys who were designated to ultimately become servants in the household of royal women was practiced in parts of the ancient world. The Ethiopian, it seems, had been one of those boys. How could such an experience not leave ongoing emotional wounds in addition to the physical wound? So much of life would have been denied and made impossible for this man, now the queen's treasurer, as a result of circumstances that he did not choose and could not control. There must have been questions and feelings that were hard, if not impossible, to answer. Considering his background, it's painful even now to hear him reading aloud the words, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Two travelers meet on a wilderness road, and wilderness words ring in the air between them. Either one of the characters could be us. We might be a devout and trustworthy person who does highly valued work, and yet feels a lingering sadness about some aspect of life that has been denied or some experience that has deeply hurt us. We might be a person filled with the joy and enthusiasm of knowing Jesus and yet still trying to find the place where we can be of best service. And so because we can relate to something in one or both situations, we're eager to see what happens when the Spirit of God, in the Spirit's great wisdom, brings these two deeply human beings together. I think what we're going to find is that each has gifts to share with the other. The first gift exchange is companionship. Philip's approach is a bold one. He runs right up to the chariot of someone he's never seen before and strikes up a conversation. The Ethiopian's response is equally bold. He answers the stranger rather than ignoring him or looking away. He's open to a conversation. The two bond rather quickly over their common interest, which is the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Each one's openness to the existence, to the needs, to the capacities of another human being creates for them an opportunity to travel together for a while and to learn from one another. The prompting of the Spirit seems to me to be important here, helping Philip to know that in this situation, he's not exposing himself to danger, but to friendship. The Ethiopian, we assume, would have no fear of Philip, since as the chief financial officer of his country, he had at least a driver and possibly a whole entourage of guards. So the two were in no way abandoning their common sense when they began to question and reply to one another. They were risking time and energy and the possibility of rejection, but not their ultimate safety. What they gained as a result was a teaching and learning relationship that affirmed and encouraged both of them. The second gift exchanged was delving into Scripture. Imagine the delight of Philip when he heard a passing stranger reading out the words of the very prophet who had been so important to and so often quoted by Jesus. Jesus' understanding of his mission was drawn from the liberating and wholeness-restoring vision of the prophet Isaiah. And here on a wilderness road, far from anything familiar to Philip, Isaiah's words were being given voice. Reading aloud was not unusual. That's how reading was done in those times. But reading those particular words would have seemed way beyond coincidence. Philip's heart must have leapt from the thrill. And the Ethiopian, for his part, must have been equally thrilled to have someone materialize seemingly out of nowhere who could help him interpret what he was reading. He had the same question that all of us have when we begin to read Scripture and inevitably comes to a part that seems to speak to us in a striking way. What's this about? Who's it about? Might it in some way actually be addressed to me and to my situation? Could it be relevant to what I'm going through in my life? It's really helpful to have someone search the Scripture with us to help us gain clarity on whether we're hearing rightly. Philip was able to tell about how Jesus had lived out the words of the prophet, which, of course, he was glad to recite. And the Ethiopian was able to hear in this story that God had special love and acceptance for him, one who had also suffered, also felt humiliated, also been unjustly treated. The Scripture came alive for both of them. A third gift shared was deepened faith and joy in God's embrace. Once the two travelers had allowed the Spirit to bring them together and had welcomed God to speak to them through the Scriptures, what remained was for the word of grace to be fully actualized in their lives. The Ethiopian felt himself for the first time ever on the brink of feeling completely accepted and blessed by God. Look, he points out to Philip, we've arrived at a pond. Is there any reason I can't be baptized right here and right now as a sign that I want to live the way Jesus demonstrates, full of trust in God? I doubt that Philip had a policy book which would tell him what to do in this situation. He looked at the water. He looked at the man sitting next to him, full of such eagerness for a spirit-filled life, and he didn't hesitate for a moment. He did not say that he needed to wait for a gathering of the General Conference of Lead Disciples. He did not raise concerns about precedent or correct doctrine. He did not administer any test. Instead, he plunged right into the water with his new brother in Christ, convinced again and afresh and more firmly than ever that God means for the good news to be spread as far and as wide as possible and to be received by as many who will listen and respond. And so each traveler ended up with hearts open more fully and lives adhering more faithfully to the love and the mercy and the healing power of the one who is creating all. When they came up out of the water, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was whisked away to a new place of ministry, for both faith had been magnified and strengthened. Now, if we're wondering how we might have such openness to the Spirit, such sensitivity to the Holy Scripture, such desire for and confidence in God's blessing throughout our lives as Philip and this unnamed Ethiopian exemplified, perhaps the answer is not as complicated as we might think. Beloved, says 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. We love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. The way to get to the place where gifts of companionship, nourishment, and joyful faith can be exchanged is to immerse ourselves in God's love, to soak ourselves in God, to surround ourselves in God's love. The love of God has the power to transform the wilderness track into a journey of happy surprises and abiding hope. Holy God, you have assured us time and again that there is nowhere we can go to escape your love. Even if we should take the wings of the morning to the farthest limits of the horizon, even if we have to make our beds in the places of deepest shadow, even there, your love holds us fast. Your people have always gained faith and hope from the promise, as we continue to do, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from your love, made known for all in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, O God, this love gives us comfort and strength on those days when we are struggling with grief or loss or confusion or hardship or famine or persecution or sword. Your love holds us up when we honor the life and the passing of someone dear to us, as today we remember Bill Harper's mother and Lorraine's grandmother, for whom she was named. Join the saints in glory this week. May your love, O Lord, grant us what we need to become helpful companions to one another, eager students of your word, and signs of your expansive grace and unhesitating mercy. Jesus told us that we are the branches to his vine, and thus we understand that our life is his life, and his purpose is our purpose. We pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.